It's good to be here this evening. We're going to be working through John chapter 13 together. So if you have been reading your Bible and following the word as we've been read out, please keep it out in front of you so we can work through this passage together and see what God has to teach us this evening. Let's pray as we get into God's word. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. And we pray that this evening that you might speak to us, help us to hear you. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you might help us to see Jesus clearly this evening, and that you might lead us, that you might teach us, that you might show us, that you might change us, that we might be more like Christ, we pray. Because we pray these things in your name. Amen. Oh. Let's hope the slides are... Okay, that's great. Good evening, everybody. Sorry, I can't see the slides, so I'm wondering. Okay, hopefully we'll be right. If the slides aren't matching what I'm saying, can everybody just wave your arms around maybe as we're... All right. Gee, you're all in good form tonight, aren't you? We're all very quiet this evening. Okay. As we mentioned, Nick's already mentioned, this evening we're actually working through a series at the moment, through the holidays, to think about different aspects of church life here at Village Church. Last week, Mitch, he touched on why it's important for us to gather together as a church. And this week, we thought it might be helpful for us as we are about to appoint new elders here at Village Church to think through leadership and to think through what kind of leadership God is looking for in the church. Now, over these last few months, it's been telling, hasn't it, to look at the way different leaders around the world have been responding to COVID-19, to the pandemic. In Brazil, Bolsonaro, is that right? Did I say that right? Thank you, Brazilians at the front. In New Zealand, you know, Jacinda Ardern, Scott Morrison here in Australia, Boris Johnson in the UK, Prime Minister Modi in India, and let's not forget Donald Trump. Donald Trump, as the POTUS, as the President of the United States, is not only seen as the leader of the United States, but he's also described in the press as the leader of the free world. The world that we in Australia, whether we like it or not, we are a part of. And as a leader of the free world, here are the top 10 most common words that have been used to describe Donald Trump's leadership. Incompetent, arrogant, strong, egotistical, divisive, racist, bully, narcissistic, liar, dangerous. And even though these are the most common words that have been used to describe his leadership, many, many, many people still continue to follow him. But when it comes to leadership in the church, what might be some of the words that we could use to describe the kind of leadership that we are looking for? What are the kind of leadership qualities that Jesus is looking for? What are some of the qualities that we are prepared to follow in a leader? And to help us to do that this evening, I want us to look at one of the words used to describe leadership in the Bible. It's up there on the screen, servant. To think about servant leadership and to look at four different traits that describe the kind of leadership from this very, very well-known passage in John chapter 13. Now, we can all this evening apply these lessons that we're going to hear this evening to ourselves, but I want us to think about leaders this evening. The fact that we're thinking about and we're talking about leadership, however, it's not an opportunity for us to nod off and to think, well, for the next 25 minutes, this has nothing to do with me. This is all about, you know, a pet talk for Marcus. It's a pet talk for the leaders and for the elders and for the community group leaders and all the other leaders in our church. It's not for me. In varying degrees, we are all leaders. It's harmony. Before the Passover, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. As Jesus' public ministry begins to close and wind down, and John turns to the last day before Jesus dies on the cross, John boldly states that Jesus knew who he was. And Jesus knew where he had come from. Jesus understood what he had, and he understood where he was going. He knew that the hour had come for him to be glorified through his death. He knew that his time on earth was coming to an end. He knew that his work was almost done, and soon he would be returning to his Father. And in all his ministry, he had shown life-giving, forgiving, patient, confirming love to his own. And that love would not be hampered. It would not be disrupted by the bloody and painful events that would be unfolding right in front of him. His love would persevere. And more than that, his love would intensify as he faced rejection and death. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. The devil wasn't in control of the situation. Jesus knew the Father had given everything into his hands. He knew that his life wasn't kind of the byproduct of fate or circumstances. Jesus was the complete master of the situation that he was in. Jesus, you know, he knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew what he had and where he was going. And notice, it's out of this harmony that Jesus did what he did next. Jesus knew the Father had given everything into his hands. He had come from God. He was going back to God. So he got up from supper. He laid aside his outer clothing. He took a towel. He tied it around himself, and he washed his disciples' feet. And I think it's out of this kind of harmony that we also need to learn to serve. We need to know who we are, that our identity is in Christ. We need to know that we have been born of God, that we belong to him, that this world that we live in that is not our home, and that one day we will go to be with him forever. That in Christ, we have everything that we need. This harmony in knowing who we are, whose we are, where we're going, it produces security. Jesus knew who he was, and he was secure enough to get on the floor and to wash his disciples' feet. He didn't have to prove anything to anyone. He had nothing to lose. He had nothing to hide. You know, a couple of years ago, I started doing a master's in ministry. It was 8 subjects. I stopped after 2. And I stopped because I realized why I was really doing it. I was doing it because I thought that I needed somehow to prove to people that I was worth listening to. I don't have a reverend before my name. I don't have a doctor before my name. I don't have a reverend doctor before my name. And I don't have very many letters after my name either. But I thought if I could just kind of conjure up and get a couple of these letters in my life, then suddenly, you know, I would be worth listening to. Maybe another title, some letters, you know, that might make me a little bit more palatable, might make me a little bit more prestigious in my circles. But I realized, you know, that I was actually serving out of dissonance, out of a lack of harmony. I lacked security in who I was in Christ. I was insecure. I was afraid, and I felt like I needed to prove myself to other people. And that kind of dissonance, that kind of insecurity can lead us to get fixated on people's approval rather than resting in the security that we have in Christ. You know, when I preach on a Sunday morning or preach here on a Sunday evening, I really don't care about what most people think about what I'm saying. I really don't. But there are a couple of people here this evening whose opinion I do care about. And to be honest, I'm often relieved when you don't come to church. because I can then preach in peace with you not being here. You know who you are. Now, I often imagine, you know, you sitting here critiquing the sermon and kind of nitpicking the different things that I'm saying, kind of judging in your heart, that's not biblical, or that's not very sound, or, you know, if it was me preaching or if I was speaking, that's the kind of, I would probably say it a bit more like that. And instead of kind of preaching to you or preaching to an audience of one, I end up preaching to the nitpickers that are at church on Sunday evening. Insecurity can make leaders think and do the most craziest and stupid things. You know, when I was younger, I accused a friend, one of my best friends and fellow church leader, of being too proud. However, I realized afterwards that I had kind of belittled him because I was threatened by him. I felt threatened by him. I was threatened that people were beginning to like him more than they liked me in the church. And so what I did was I spoke to him. And I still remember the tears in his eyes. I still remember the prayer of repentance that he prayed. And as he was praying, I remember feeling so smug within myself. So smug that I had kind of got one up on him. I still remember it today, and I think it's probably one of the biggest regrets in my life of pushing him down so that I might lift myself up. Now, insecurity is the perfect breeding ground for narcissistic and divisive behavior amongst leaders in the church today. And I want to encourage you at Village Church, if as a church, you ever come to the point where you think, it's time for Sam to move on. We're tired of him. We're a bit tired of the Irish accent. We're tired of all the stories he talks about from Japan. You know, he's a bit of a jerk, you know, to be honest. You know, please come and tell me. I will not be offended, and I will be very willing to move on. And guess what? When I move on, we can still be friends. I'll probably still ask, can I take the trailer home at the end of the evening? But if that day ever happens, please come and speak to me. It's okay. It's fine. Our identity, you know, our worth, it should not be tied to our role or to our position at church. It shouldn't be tied to how successful we perceive ourselves in ministry. Rather, we as leaders, we should serve out of the security that we have in Christ. To serve out of the harmony of knowing who we are, that we belong to Christ. To serve out of knowing where we have come from, that we belong to Christ, that we are in Christ, and to understand where we are going in Christ. To understand what we have in Christ. It is out of that harmony that we need to learn to serve. We also need to learn, I think, to serve with humility. In verse 4, we read that Jesus got up during the meal to wash his disciples' feet. He got up during the meal to wash his disciples' feet. You know, in Palestine, in Jesus' day, water was used to wash the feet of visitors as a form of greeting or as an expression of hospitality. The washing of the master's feet by a slave, it was considered to be the lowest form of servitude. It was regarded as the most menial of tasks. And it seems that as Jesus and his disciples arrived for dinner, no servant was present. And so no feet were washed. We know that during the meal, the disciples, they begin to argue about, you know, who is the greatest. And so possibly, whenever they arrive, the disciples arrive for dinner, they look around at each other, and they kind of look around, and as they look around at one another, they don't see anyone amongst themselves who are lower than what they are. And so no feet were washed, not even the feet of their master, Jesus. And what Jesus did next, it must have shocked them. So he got up from supper, he laid aside his outer clothing, he took a towel, he tied it around himself. Next he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. Jesus, you know, the one who had all things in his hands, he takes a towel in his hands and he washes his disciples' feet. He puts the disciples' feet in his hands. The one who was from God, the one who was going back to God, the one who held the highest rank imaginable, he bowed low and he did the unimaginable. The one who was about to be betrayed into the hands of the devil, he washed the feet of his betrayer. The one who the disciples, you know, called Lord and teacher, who deserved to be honored, who deserved to be served, he dishonored himself and took on the role of the servant and served his followers. You know, Paul, you know, he picks up, the Apostle Paul picks up this picture of humility in Philippians chapter 2 when he says these words, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And as Paul says that we are to say these words, he says we are to adopt that same attitude. Paul's words are rooted here in Jesus' words back in John chapter 13. You know, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined and he said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're speaking rightly, since that's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do, just as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. You know, since Jesus says in verse 16, you know, you are not above me, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him, then his followers have no ground in saying that these words don't apply to them. If Jesus, the highest, has gone low, then we, the lower, from whatever high position we perceive ourselves as having, should also go low. You know, this is the highest position that Jesus can call any of us to. This is the highest position that Jesus calls us to. The servant is not greater than his master. And if the servant, he becomes a servant, where does that put the servant? Well, it puts the servant on the same level as the master. By becoming a servant, the Lord Jesus didn't push us down, but rather he lifted us up. And Jesus speaks to all of us. He says to all of us, but particularly to leaders, especially those leaders who are prone to revel in their position of power and status. He says to them, you are servants. So in all that you do, do it with a view of getting under others, getting beneath others to lift them up, not getting over others to look down on them and to feel superior. At the moment, for the last few months, I've been going to food bank twice a week on a Monday and a Friday. I go out there on my lunch break, and food bank is like a food paradise. It's amazing. And you go out to food bank, and they have these big boxes of potatoes, and I'm down there scrummaging through the potatoes, trying to find, you know, the potatoes for the food boxes, and kind of picking out the good ones and rejecting the bad ones and packing their way into boxes. And a couple of weeks ago, I'm down there, you know, rummaging through potatoes, and someone comes up behind me, and they tap me on the shoulder, and they say, excuse me. I said, yeah, are you Sam McGeown? And I said, yeah, from Village Church? And I said, yeah. And then they said, what are you doing here? And it wasn't said like in a very respectful way. It was almost like a very, like, have you got nothing else to do? You know? Well, Monday I'm usually playing golf. Tuesday's my PlayStation day. You know, Wednesday I go to the beach. You know, Thursday I'm at the hotel at the next to the pool all day. And Friday's my day at the food bank when I go and pick potatoes. But it's almost like, you know, what are you doing here? You know, Mitch was talking about going to the gym last week. That's my gym. I go on my lunch break, and then I do some gym time. You know, like Rocky, whenever he was kind of like punching the big bits of meat in the freezer in the restaurant. You know, I carry cans of potatoes or cans of tomatoes and boxes of potatoes. That's what I do in my gym time on a Monday and Thursday. And look at me. As leaders, you know, there shouldn't be anything that we perceive as being beneath us. There shouldn't be anyone who we perceive as being beneath us. But there's also something, I think, as leaders in the church that we also need to be a little bit careful about. Apologies, another story about Japan. But whenever we lived in Japan, we used to make hundreds of rice balls every Wednesday and Friday for the homeless that were living in Osaka. The homeless people loved the rice balls that I made, because Japanese, with their little small hands, would make little tiny ones. I would make these massive big rice balls. The Japanese would love those. The homeless people would love them. Whenever I was there, they'd always be lining up to get my rice ball that I was giving out. But, every Wednesday, whenever we'd be making the rice balls, you know, in the church hall, we'd be sitting making the rice balls, and the senior pastor from the church was always there, but he never helped. And I couldn't understand why, and often I'd be judging him in my heart, thinking, you know, he can't even lower himself to come and make rice balls with us. Who does he think he is? Why can't he be more like Jesus in John 13, as Jesus washes the disciples' feet? You know, I think often, you know, we think the same way. Sometimes we judge church leaders and others because they don't do what we class as being menial tasks. But we can forget that pastors, when they're praying for us, when they're preparing talks, when they're talking to other people after church, when they're spending time at the church office, when they're photocopying hundreds of different things at the church office, they are washing our feet by those acts of service. Though as leaders, you know, we should be ready to do the seemingly menial and most grubbiest of tasks. We must be careful. We just don't define humble service as washing dishes, sweeping the floor, or carrying boxes. I think rather we should define humble service as getting beneath others in order to lift them up. Whether that's through making photocopies or whether it's by collecting potatoes, whether it's through praying for others, whether it's through speaking for whatever it is, it's about getting under others, not to pull them down, but rather to lift them up. The third aspect this evening, when we think about servant leadership, is holiness. Look at verses 6 to 11. There Peter objects to Jesus washing his feet. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, you know, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand. You will never wash my feet, Peter said. And Jesus replied, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus is saying to Peter, look, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not mine. You don't belong to me. Peter then says, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. To which Jesus responds, one who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, not all of you are clean. I mean, what is going on in these verses? What's Jesus saying? Judas is not clean, but the 11 are clean? I mean, when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking figuratively here. When Jesus says the disciples have bathed and are clean, he is saying that they have believed in him. They belong to him. They are his sheep, and no one can pluck them out of his hand. And that includes Peter. Only Judas is excluded in verse 10. When a person believes in Jesus, they are completely cleansed. And if you're here this evening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, he promises that if you come to him and you cry out to him for forgiveness, he promises that he will cleanse you completely of your sin. That's what Jesus does. But when Jesus talks to Peter about the need to wash only his feet, he's talking about continual repentance. You know, the repeated need to daily confess our sin and to return to Jesus for that ongoing application of what he's accomplished for us on the cross. He's talking about repentance. He's talking about our cleansing and forgiveness of sin. And this is what Peter, you know, failed to recognize. This is what Peter would later come to understand. The once for all purchase of our forgiveness needs daily application. We need to pursue holiness. And as leaders, we need to be serious about our sin. And we also need to be confident in God's ability through Christ to deal with our sin. Not just in our own private lives, but also sin in the church and also sin of those around us. We need to be serious about holiness. I want to ask you, I want to encourage you tonight as church, would you please pray for the leaders of Village Church? Would you please pray that we would be serious about sin, that we would live holy lives, that we would seek to die daily to sin, to pray that we would listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting and that when he convicts us, that we would turn to Christ in forgiveness and confident in his forgiveness and his goodness and turn to him in repentance. Would you pray for that for us? Not just this week, but pray for that regularly, that we as leaders at Village Church, that we might know that God is good and that we might turn to him in repentance. The last trait is found there in verse 17. And that is, it's happiness. Jesus says in verse 17, you know, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You know, the word blessed here, it's also the word that means that, you know, to be glad, to be happy, to be joyful. You know, God wants leaders who are happy. You know, too many leaders in the church are just tired and grumpy. For example, sometimes, you know, we're known more for our moaning and our groaning rather than our joy. And whenever I walk into a staff team meeting on a Tuesday morning, very often the first word that comes out of my mouth is, first of 1 minute of the week, And when I say happy, I'm not just talking about, you know, superficially being happy. I'm not just pretending to be happy, but I'm talking about leaders who are genuinely happy. Wouldn't you want leaders like that at Village Church? Thank you. You know, because when we know that we're in Christ, when we walk with him, when we walk with him humbly serving other people, walking in God's path of holiness, then we will find our sweet spot. Then we will find joy. You know, the world thinks that happiness, you know, it's a result of other people serving us. But real joy comes when we serve others in the name of Christ. It's in going down low. It's in serving others. It's giving ourselves for the good of others that we find the most deep, joyful, peaceful, satisfying life. You know, harmony, humility, holiness, happy, you know, four words to describe the kind of leadership that God is looking for here at Village Church. May we all learn to lead and serve one another in Christ as he has so lovingly served us in pouring out his life for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the example that you give to us this evening. That even though you were God, that you later said heaven to become a person, a human being, that you became obedient to even death on a cross. That you went low in order to lift us up. That through your death, Lord, you lifted us up to become your children, to become your kids. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for us this evening, please help us to live, Lord, in the harmony of knowing who we are in Christ, knowing what you've given to us in Christ, knowing where we're from, knowing where we're going. And I pray out of that harmony, Lord, please, I pray, protect us from insecurity, from feeling worthless, but also, Lord, protect us from thinking too highly of ourselves and looking down on others. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you might help us to pursue humility. Please help us, Lord, to pursue holiness. And Lord, I pray, Lord, please, I thank you for Village Church. Lord, what a blessing it is to be a leader here at Village. What it is a blessing it is to pastor these beautiful souls, Lord, at Village Church. And we thank you, Lord, for the joy and for the happiness that we do have as leaders. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you might increase that joy. Lord, that it might be heartfelt and real. Lord, I praise you and thank you for the staff team at Village Church. We thank you so much for the elders that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for Marcus and for Chris as we seek to take them and move ahead, Lord, with them coming on to the eldership and to the leadership of Village. Lord, we thank you for our kids' church leaders. Lord, we thank you so much for our youth group leaders. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all the different ministries and all the different leaders that we have at Village. Lord, praise you and thank you for each and every one. Lord, and I pray, Lord, please, may you continue to raise up more and more leaders here at Village Church. Lord, may you please show each of us who we are leading in our lives. And please help us to lead in such a way that, Lord, points others to the Lord Jesus, we pray. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.